Chris, thank you so much for singing a song that just brings back memories to me. Many years ago, that was the song that I played. If you remember, during a camp meeting, we were talking about when I was referring to Paul. Paul, that was a song that he sang. Running Back to You, and I was on the piano accompanying him on that one. That was 37 years ago. And you know, Paul sent me the video clip of that which I have. I wouldn't put that up on a screen. But you know, that just reminded me. Very powerful words. And I do pray that you would have taken the time to listen to the words of that song. It is inviting us. You know, oftentimes we drift away. But God is inviting us. You know, He is the one who is pursuing us. And you know, just like the prodigal, we're invited to come back to Him, to run back to Him. And then, Sister Gabrielle, I really appreciated the song you sung because it told the story of redemption. This is what it's all about. And that final verse that you sung there reminded us that one day those who are faithful to the Lord will stand on the sea of glass. And I tell you, I want to be ready when Jesus comes. We have, we have over the last week been focusing our attention, even during a camp meeting. We are thankful for Pastor Lauren that came and presented the word to us over the week. Were you blessed? We were certainly blessed indeed. And I am thankful for the presentation of God's word. We didn't consult, but you know, the one thing that I realized was that he was presenting doctrinal points that's in harmony with the theme, our sermon theme for the quarter. And I said to myself, look at how God is good. And so we continue in that theme. As you can see from the sermon title, this sermon is growing and growing all the time. It's organic, but this will be the last one. This is part 4 of the sermon series entitled Those That Remain, The Remnant Story. And I pray that, you know, as we look at this, that we will be encouraged in our own hearts regarding where we are and whose we are and our calling in Christ Jesus. So let us bow our heads again. I appreciate the prayer that was prayed, Sister Mary. Let us bow our heads as we just speak to God once more. Father in heaven, thank you again for the prayers that have been prayed. We are here only to lift up your precious word. It is only your precious word, Lord, that matters and not human opinion. And so we pray, O gracious God, once again, magnify your word. Magnify your name. May we once again feel within our heart that strange, warming feeling as we hear your precious words. Father, these are only words, but we pray that the Spirit of the living God will take these words and translate them to our minds and hearts. That, Father, we will be encouraged and challenged. So once again, Father, I pray, shut us in with you. Banish from this place Satan and his minions, who seek only to distract and annoy and perplex. Shut us in, O Father, with you, that we may be enveloped in the atmosphere of divinity. Hear our prayer, O gracious God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time that I stood before you, we were looking at the historical progression of events as described in Revelation chapter 12, that is set against the backdrop of Revelation 6 with the four horsemen. Revelation chapter 6 simply describes the attacks of the dragon, Satan, against God's people and the truths of his word during the Christian era, beginning with the attempt to destroy Jesus, as we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, where the Bible says, "And a dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So Satan was ready to attack the woman, the child that was to be born of the woman. And when he failed to do that, he turned his attention finally to the end time remnant. Revelation 12:17. Last time we met, we talked about the early church. That is the church that was described as pure. They taught what God had given to them. They were faithful to proclaiming the apostles' doctrine. Thousands, we learned, were added to the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that the people were faithful. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles. But Satan was not on holiday. He observed how the church was moving forward, how many people were being baptized in one day. Satan moved upon Imperial Rome to curb the rapid growth of Christians and to attempt to completely annihilate and exterminate them. But instead of his plans to exterminate Christians, the more that died,
as it were, their blood was seed that caused many other Christians to spring up in their place. So Satan changed his tactics. And he said, if you can't beat them, join them. So he moved upon Constantine, who stopped the persecution of Christians and popularized Christianity. Christianity became then a state religion with Constantine at its head. With the popularization of Christianity came compromise and the watering down of biblical truth and the merging of pagan teachings and customs with Christian biblical teachings and practice. Those who spoke out during that time against the infiltration of paganism into Christianity and the merging of pagan philosophy were then persecuted by the church. This is known in history as the Dark Ages between the period of 538 AD to 1798 AD. Terrible atrocities. Terrible, I tell you, atrocities and killings took place against anyone who spoke against the church. The Bible was chained to the church wall, locked up in a language that the common people could not understand. It was considered heretical for anyone to own a Bible, to even recite or attempt to recite any segment of scripture. Truths from the Bible were said to be only rightly interpreted by the church. Thus, the errors of paganism prevailed, and the masses were held in the darkness of ignorance. It was during such very dark times that God shed light upon individuals such as Martin Luther in Germany, William Farel and John Calvin in France, John Wycliffe and William Tyndale in England, Ulrich Zwingli from Switzerland, John Huss and Jerome in Bohemia, known today as the Czech Republic. It was God's intention through the revelation of segments of biblical truth to these reformers that it would bring about the unearthing of truth that was buried beneath a mass of doctrines and vain philosophy. It was God's purpose that the gradual unfolding of truth would unite these reformers. But instead, Satan interposed in God's plan to ensure that the revelation of these truths would cause disunity and fragmentation, thus giving rise to the birthing of religious denominations, which was never God's intention. And the reason for much of the disagreement that existed between one reformer and another reformer was based on their preconceived ideas that were adopted from Greek philosophy. So they looked at the scriptures through the eyes of Greek philosophy. And thus it led, when truth was being revealed to one reformer and then another reformer over the period of time, that instead of the truths uniting them, it caused disunity and the birthing of religious denominations. But despite these attacks, Satan was hoping to be able to multiply denominations and create a situation where people will never come to understand the whole truth. While Satan was planning for these things, God had a counter plan to raise up a remnant for the end times. What I'm trying to do here today is to tell you the story. So I will begin with what happened in 1798. I am telling you the story because I want you to follow and see how God has called into existence what is described as the eschatological remnant. I want us to see this. I want us to understand this. This is not just some position that the Seventh-day Adventist Church says that it is. I want us to understand where this is all coming from. When we define ourselves in our doctrinal beliefs as the remnant of the Seventh, the remnant church here in the Seventh-day Adventist community, there is a history behind it. This is what I'm wanting to have us understand. That is why I've been painting the story and the picture historically in order that we might grasp, as time has moved on, how God has interposed with a faithful people. So in the year 1798, something significant took place that awakened a new interest in the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. In particular, out of the book of Daniel and Revelation were interests raised in the 1260 day year prophecy that would close or mark, as it were, the beginning of the time of the end. Now, I want us to understand this. Now, what was the event that took place in 1798 that in history has been recorded as a significant event that changed the then known world at the time? It was that year, 1798, when Colonel General Louis Berthier marched in and took Pope Pius VI prisoner. And while Pope Pius was in prison, in exile, he died. That year was the end of the tyranny of papal rule as far as the people were concerned. In fact, words from the scripture were taken and used in the newspaper that a fatal wound had been inflicted upon papal rule. Many interpreters believe this development was a signal sign of the commencement of the time of the end and the countdown to the return of Jesus. And so there was an explosion of interest around the world on this subject of Jesus' second coming, in France and in Germany and in Spain and in Geneva, in England and Scandinavia and Australia, and particularly in the United States. People studied the 1,260-year prophecy and the 2,300-day-year prophecy. Their heads were in the book of Daniel and the Revelation. Nevertheless, as hard as they studied and as their faces differed, so was their interpretation of the Advent. History records that there was a man by the name of William Miller who was among many who were studying the prophecies of the book of Daniel. And he came upon a revelation that no one had ever heard. It was the exact date when Jesus would return to this earth. And from his calculations, Jesus was to return to this earth in power and great glory on the 22nd of October, 1844. Now, my brothers and sisters, this was a very exciting find. And though reluctant at first, William Miller soon found himself sharing the message of the Advent to more and more people. Many from the different denominations were convicted upon the subject, and thousands of churches attended in a great camp meeting setting, as it were, as they heard the preaching of William Miller telling them that the end of the world is imminent. And on October the 22nd, 1844, Jesus would return to the earth. The whole of the then known world was on fire with the knowledge that Jesus was to come very soon. This teaching, my brothers and sisters, was sweet in the mouth. It was exciting and wonderful news. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. I want us to go back to the scripture text. You see, when we look here in the Bible, John in vision in chapter 10 was invited by the angel to role play this very event in history. John acts the very part of those who were to proclaim the Advent message between the years of 1840 and 1844. John was told, we read in the scriptures, to eat the book. This symbolic imbibing of the word will bring joy, as even Jeremiah himself declared in chapter 15 and verse 16. Jeremiah said, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word to me was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You see, my brothers and sisters, the word was sweet. When they had come against the day of the Lord, when they believed that they had found the day that Jesus would return, it was sweet information. Many ministers and lay people alike left their denominations and united under the exciting and sweet message that they heard. But notice what the Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 10. The angel told the prophet John, who was acting out this historical event, that while the eating of this book, this little book that we call the book of what? Daniel. That small book, that little book. When John was taking that little book, put it in his mouth, the angel said, it will be in your mouth as sweet. But when it hits your belly, it will be what? Bitter. Yes. I'm having a little one who is actually repeating some of the words. Amen. Amen. So it will be sweet in the mouth, but bitter in the belly. And very true, my brothers and sisters, were the words of the angel to John. For in history, on the 22nd of October, 1844, when that day came, did Jesus come? No. Jesus did not come as was expected. And the result was a very bitter experience. I don't know if you've ever enjoyed something that you have eaten. And you eat that thing up and you enjoy it. And then some hours later, you're cradling your stomach. I'm sure that we all know what that is like. And thus it was. The experience of the Millerites, the Advent believers. They expected that Jesus would come on the 22nd. It was sweet in the mouth. And they all made the preparation to meet the Lord when he would come. They dressed themselves in white robes. They sold everything that they owned, gave it away to their neighbors. Gave the cow away. Whatever they had, they gave away because they knew that on that day, Jesus was coming. But when the day came, Jesus didn't come. The following morning, the mockers were waiting to mock. It was so fierce, and the disappointment was so bitter that four things resulted. Number one, out of the disappointment, thousands of former Millerites who felt deceived abandoned ship. And they returned to their former denominations. Some even abandoned religious life altogether. That's group number one. Thousands abandoned ship. Two, others kept on setting dates. These were called the Russellites, later to be known as a Jehovah's Witness. Kept on setting date after date. Well, Jesus didn't come. on the 22nd of October, 1844. He will come in 1845. He didn't come in 1845, so we'll set 1847. He didn't come 1847. They kept on setting date after date until they came to the place to say that he had spiritually come. That's group number two, the fallout from the disappointment. Group number three were those who became fanatical and radical in their ideas and in their beliefs. They believed and taught that Jesus had in fact come the very day on the 22nd of 1844. Jesus came, but he came spiritually. And what they believed was that the planet, very planet Earth, where they were located, was heaven itself. That was group number three. Then group number four was a group that, though bitterly grieved and dismayed, came together to pray, to study more. It was this small group, this fourth group, that took their Bibles, and with prayer and fasting, they sought the Lord as to why they were mistaken. And in their restudy, as they looked again at the book of Daniel, in their study, they could find no error with how they arrived at the 22nd of October, 1844. No matter which way they looked at it, no matter which way they cut it, they could not see that there was a mistake in the date. But where did they go wrong? Why were they so bitterly disappointed? It was on the morning of the 23rd of October, 1844, the day after, as a gentleman by the name of Hiram Edson and a companion that was walking along with him, they were coming from a prayer meeting, and they were convinced that after that prayer meeting, God would shed light on the reason for their disappointment. These are the words that Hiram Edson recounted, and I quote, as he was walking through the harvest field, he says, heaven seemed to open to my view. And I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of our high priest coming out of the most holy of the heavenly sanctuary to come to this earth, Jesus, for the first time on that day, entered the second apartment of the sanctuary, and that Jesus had a work to perform in the most holy place before coming to this earth. Hiram Edson now realized where they went wrong. You see, they believed and taught that the earth was a sanctuary, and at the end of the 2,000 years, Jesus would come to cleanse the earth, to do away with sin and reclaim the faithful ones. That's what they formerly believed, but God had revealed to them where they went wrong. As they continued to study further, Hiram Edson's Bible fell open to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. I'm telling you the history. I want you to understand. Where they found confirmation that the sanctuary to be cleansed was not the earth, but rather the heavenly temple. That on the 22nd of October, 1844, Jesus entered the pre-Advent judgment phase in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. Hiram's mind was now directed to the scripture passage that has become our scripture passage today. Revelation 10 and verse 11. This is what came to Hiram Edson's mind. Verse 11 of Revelation 10. And he said to me, that's the angel, you must do what again? Prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And I'm glad that the version that was actually read gave the correct rendition. Because what it's helping us to understand is not necessarily to prophesy. In our English language, we understand to prophesy again about many peoples. But what the Bible is saying is that as John was given the instruction that he must prophesy again to many people. And after that bitter experience of the disappointment, the instruction from the angel was that they ought to prophesy again. They must declare again the correct message. And so, my brothers and sisters, theirs was the responsibility to proclaim to the world the present truth of the pre-Advent judgment that commenced in heaven on the 22nd of October, 1844. The message of the first angel that we find in Revelation chapter 14 that says, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. What was actually happening that they needed to proclaim again was the fact that on the 22nd of October 1844, judgment started. And this they faithfully carried out. That small group. And along with the first message was the second and third angel's message that identify spiritual Babylon as fallen and the warning to reject the mark of the beast. If you're following me in this history, you will see how God is actually forming his eschatological remnant. You see, the messages then of the three angels compose the present truth messages that have been committed to God's last day church. God has given to his church these three messages. Judgment has commenced. Babylon is fallen, and the warning not to receive the mark of the beast. These truths must be proclaimed to every tongue and people, every tribe and nation. This is the present truth for these times that will be mingled with the precious truth. That is the truth of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. And so, light after light, truth after truth, began to be revealed to this little group. The light of the Sabbath contained the law of God. The light of the state of the dead, God revealed truth after truth. The light of the health message. And as the light was revealed, they studied it and they embraced it. Truth, instead of dividing them, was uniting them. And it was also in the year, the same year, 1844, that God gave evidence that he was with them and that he will continue to be with them. How did he give that evidence? It came, my brothers and sisters, in the form of prophetic visions received by a 17-year-old girl by the name of Ellen Harmon. She was a former Methodist who was dismissed by the church because of her beliefs about the advent of Jesus. It was this little group, my brothers and sisters, that eventually took on the name Seventh-day Adventists. A name that Ellen White herself declared, and I quote, carries the true features of our faith in front. And that will bring conviction to the inquiring mind. End quote. So my brothers and my sisters, God has not left himself without a witness. God has not left us in the dark as to who this eschatological remnant is. The Bible makes it very plain. Revelation 12:17, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And if we need to know what the testimony of Jesus is, turn to Revelation 19:10. It tells us there that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And also, reminding us of the description that was given to the African villager by the angel. That African villager that wanted to know where God's people were and was told by the angel that you will find these people by two things. They will have the black book and the four books that are really nice. For those of you who didn't hear that true story, that black book was the Bible. The four books that are really nine are the Spirit of Prophecy writings by Ellen White. So my question is, as we finish up here, my question is this. The Seventh-day Adventist Church exists today. But is it faithful to the task entrusted to it?
is it? You know, I can only answer to say that the church that I love and have loved and was born in and raised in has changed. We've come a little bit woolly around the edges. And to some extent, we have forgotten our true mission. Can I say this? We need to be reminded that this same church will go through a sifting time. We need to be reminded of that. You see, for as the church stands, it is not pure. As the church stands, it is not pure. Just as those who had left from Egypt of God's people, in and amongst them were what was described as the mixed multitude. There are those who are not truly actuated by faith in Jesus Christ. They're here, but they're not truly standing for Jesus and everything that he proclaims. There are those who are here for whatever reason. But in another sermon that I will present, which is going to be on the shaking and the sifting, what we learn is that God is going to sift his church. God will purify his church. And those that finally remain will be those under the power and unction of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, which we understand is the latter rain, and will call all men unashamedly, and women everywhere, which we understand is a loud cry, Revelation 18, and call all those out in other denominations around the world, which is described as Babylon, to come out of her, my people, and to stand on the side of those who will be those who are alive and remain at the time when Jesus comes. You see, my brothers and sisters, what God is calling for is a faithful people. Do you know how much time we have left on this planet? Now, I'm not going to jump into conspiracy, but I want us to understand, Jesus says, my coming is even the door. And what he is asking us to do is to have our robes. And what is that? The robe is the character of Christ. To have our robes on. Having on the wedding garment. Because at the end of the day, God is going to place his seal upon. I never want us as a Seventh-day Adventist church to become bigoted because we are named as. as the people of God, the eschatological remnant. We have no right to become big-headed. No, sir. In fact, we should bow on our knees in humble awe of the fact that God has placed his oracles, the three angels' message, which is our mission, to proclaim, which is present truth for this time. We ought not to be bigoted, because there are many in the denominations around the world who are faithfully keeping what they know to the best of their ability. And when God finally purifies the church and people in it are no longer embarrassed about speaking about the mark of the beast, not embarrassed about the gospel, not ashamed, God will have a purified people that will go out and proclaim the message. And believe you me, the thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands of people who are out there, not part of our community, will hear the loud cry and they will come in and will be part of that remnant people. My brothers and sisters, I urge you. You have heard me over these past four presentations. I urge you, go back and study for yourself. Because at the end of the day, you and I need to know the platform upon which we are standing. We need to know. You cannot just simply be here because somebody told you. You need to know for yourself. I thank God. I thank God that today I am honored to be standing here and to know for sure that the Word of God identifies us as a people. This may not be popular, but it's the truth. I am saying this in the name of Jesus. Let us be faithful to the mission of this last day church. Let us be faithful to proclaiming the three angels' messages as has been committed to us by God. That is our reason for existence. Let us be faithful to our responsibility. There's a judgment that has started. There are people to be warned. Let us not be muted because we want to be politically correct. Let us be faithful. That's my prayer for us in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in the name of Jesus.